Good morning to each of you. It's good to be with you as we worship together. And this morning, I'd like to continue in this study I've been going through, looking at what does God want, and just have to think about that song we just sang. I think that pretty much sums it up. Take my life and let it be completely consecrated to God. Yeah, that's somewhat of the angle of the message this morning. And to begin, I was reminded of a quote from A.W. Tozer. Not sure which book it comes from. But he said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That leads to the question, what does come into our mind when we think about God? Our perception of God and what he is like will determine a lot of other things in life, how we approach life, our attitudes and our actions. And I'm not sure what all Tozer had in mind, and I'm sure if I would read the context of where that was written, I would get a little bit better of an idea what he was thinking. But as I was thinking about that, I think along with that, it includes what we think about what God wants from us. And it's very telling what our response is going to be depending on what we think God wants. Do we see God as maybe a ticket master who's looking for us to pay him the exact change for our ticket? And if that's our view, then we're going to look to just pay the exact price and we're not going to pay anything more. Is that our perception, or is there something more of what God wants? And I think, as we think about that question, what do we think about what God wants? So I'd like to look again at the passage that I looked at last time from Micah chapter 6. And leave it's up there. I used this as a starting point for the last message. And I think we can see a little bit of that mentality of looking for the price. What does God want? How much does it cost with this passage here? You look at the question that he asks, with what shall I come before the Lord? Questioning, maybe I'm not paying enough. Maybe it should be a little more. We'll raise the price. Maybe that'll satisfy God. And we get this summary of what God requires. He has shown you, oh man, what the Lord requires from you. And we see the summary in verse 8, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I see these things as more or less the underpinnings, the structure of what God really wants. And it's almost like God is saying, make sure you get these right. And I think as well, we want to remember Psalm 40, verse 8, where the psalmist says, I delight to do your will. O God, your law is within my heart. And I think we touched on that a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning, thinking of the law written on our hearts. That's not the words of somebody who's looking to pay the price for a ticket. How much does it cost? That's coming from a heart of devotion and consecration. A person who sings from the heart, the song we just sang, take my life and let it be. Someone whose desires have been changed and aligned with God's will. And I trust that's our desire as well, to get to that point where we can say with the psalm writer, I delight to do your will. So last time I shared, we looked at justice and what it means to do justly. And it was earlier we looked at mercy. Been maybe a couple months now. So this morning I'd like to consider the last of these three instructions that he gives. to walk humbly with God. And I'd like to consider what that looks like, what it looks like for us. How do we live this out? And how do we get there? So I'd like to think about what it is and then move on to how we can get to that point. So first of all, think about walking humbly with God. I see this as a heart attitude. It's not as much something that we need to do. And in this passage, the person is asking how much he should do. What is the price? And, you know, you think about justice and mercy, that might be getting into doing some things. We have to do justice and do acts of mercy and so forth. But it's more than just that. He gives us instruction to walk humbly with God. And that's a mindset, and it's a heart attitude. And a couple other places we see some similar passages like this, thinking of what God requires in kind of a summary. I think my mind goes to Ecclesiastes 12, where he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And Deuteronomy has a similar passage to the one in Micah here, and he uses the same words, fear God. And I think there's something about the fear of God in this as well. When you think about fearing God, it's reverencing him and seeing God for who he really is. Seeing God in the proper perspective and recognizing our place before God and ordering my life accordingly. And I think we get the same idea with walking humbly with God. Another way that we can understand a little bit what it looks like is to think about the opposite. What is the opposite of walking humbly with God? And you might think, well, walking in pride, insisting on our own way, resisting God. My mind went to a word that's used different times in the Bible, and it's the word stiff-necked. And we kind of have an idea of what it means to be stiff-necked. And just a couple weeks ago, Alan Shirk was here for Sunday school, and he shared about the meaning of this phrase. The word that's used. Back in Bible times, they would use oxen to plow the field, and they would put the yoke on the oxen, and when they would want to turn the ox, they would lay a pole on its neck, and the ox would turn, you know, to the side and be guided in that way. But the ox that refused to turn would stiffen his neck, and he wouldn't turn. He would refuse to be guided. That was referred to as a stiff-necked ox. He just wanted to go his own way. And it's referring, in the Bible, when it uses that, it refers to someone who refuses to be guided. And they're just going to take their own way. But God wants people who are teachable and who are able to be guided, not stiff-necked. And I think another good representation of this idea is that of the potter and the clay. So turn with me to Jeremiah 18. I'd like to read from Jeremiah, thinking about the potter and the clay. I think this gives us another picture, a mind picture of what it means to walk humbly with God. Jeremiah 18, I'll read verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again in another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So I think we get a picture of what God really wants with his people, with the potter and the clay. And I did some looking, and I just found this picture of just showing a potter molding some type of vessel. And God was using this to describe what he wants to do with his people. So Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and he's just watching the potter make different things, and says the one thing didn't quite turn out right, so he just made something else. And for a potter to make something, he takes soft, wet clay, and he puts it on what's called a wheel here, some type of platform that you spin around. And as it's spinning, the potter just takes his hands and shapes it and forms it. And God is asking the question, why can't I do with you what this potter is doing? This is what God wants. God wants us to be moldable in his hands. And how often have we hardened our hearts and stiffened our necks against God's shaping hands? Are we allowing God to shape us and to mold us? So the potter and the clay, I think that gives us a good picture of what it looks like to walk humbly with God. And there's a German word that I've heard before related to this, the word Gelassenheit. And I don't know, maybe you've heard that word before. But I believe this gives us another picture of what it looks like to walk humbly with God. Now, I don't speak German, but I've heard this word brought up different times, and I'm told that it's one of those words that doesn't quite have an exact translation in English, but it has this idea of yieldedness and serenity. And the one person I heard talk about this, he mentioned seeing this word in an advertisement that he saw one time for a car, luxury car, that he saw this advertisement. And you know how we've seen car ads before, they show the nice new car driving through some beautiful scenery, and as this car is driving through, this word Gelassenheit is displayed on the screen. Just conveys this relaxed and peaceful state, serenity and yielded to the moment of driving your new car. And I was curious, I did a search just this morning. I wondered, I wonder if I could find that. And I found something different. Another just peaceful scene, Gelassenheit. And just give the picture of, and I think the word that they gave was composure. Just a calm, peaceful setting, composure, yieldedness, and is thinking about how this word and this idea relates to walking humbly with God. You know, this was a word that was used to describe our forefathers, the early Anabaptists. So they spoke German, and I believe this is where we get this word used in this sense. But this was a value that they held up, this yieldedness in life. And it was in all of life. It's not just when you're driving your new car or sitting out in the sunset. Because that's the thing. We can have those feelings when things are going good, right? But when things end up going in a way that we don't really want, how do we respond? Can we respond with this same yieldedness and peacefulness in the face of disappointment, to allow the potter to take something difficult to mold our life and shape our life in a way that maybe we can't even realize at the moment, but we're yielded and we're surrendered because it's the potter working in us. back to the potter's hands there. I like that picture a little better. So often as I'm studying, I have songs that come to my mind, and just different. It's amazing how much songs can speak to us in the different ways. And so there's one song that came to my mind, and it's the song, "Have Thine Own Way." And sometimes you hear about stories behind songs. Sometimes there's a story behind why a song was written, and I was curious, you know, maybe this song has a story. And I looked it up, and sure enough, there is a story behind the song, "Have Thine Own Way." So the author was Adelaide Pollard, and she was born in Iowa and received an education and moved to Chicago and became a teacher at a girls' school. And while she was there, she developed a reputation as a traveling Bible study teacher. She was involved with the church and a Bible study teacher, and she had a strong desire to be a missionary in Africa. This was her heart's desire. She wanted to go to Africa and become a missionary. And she was able to go there at one point and spend a little bit of time there. But it was short-lived, and she was never able to fulfill those dreams. It never worked out for her. And at one point, she was even trying to fundraise. She had a fundraiser to try to raise money so that she could do this endeavor. But it was unsuccessful. She was not able to fulfill that desire. And it left her in what was described as distress of soul and just broken dreams and desires that she had that were good, and she could not fulfill those. And the one evening, 1902, she was at a prayer meeting at her church, and there was a prayer that this one elderly woman prayed that really spoke to her. And her prayer was this: "It doesn't really matter what you do with us, Lord, just have your way with our lives." And she went home from that prayer meeting and she wrote the song, "Have Thine Own Way." And this song was written in the context of unfulfilled dreams and just a simple surrender to God's will, to allow God to work as a potter with clay. And we see that line in the song as well. And I was thinking about other examples of what this might look like. How do we see this lived out? What examples can we look to? My mind went to Job in the Bible. And I'd like to read just a couple verses from his story. I won't read the whole story. I think we're somewhat familiar with the story of Job. A couple verses. But yeah, we're familiar with the story of Job. Very wealthy man. And he was doing well in life. A lot of possessions. And the Bible describes him as a righteous man. He feared God and eschewed evil, it says. And we see how Satan, the opposer, he comes to God and he says, "You know, Job, he's really only serving you because of what you've given him. If you take that away, then he's going to curse you. He's going to turn away." And God says, "Okay, go ahead." We'll see where Job's heart is at. You know, think of this heart attitude. We'll see where he's at. And we see how Job basically loses everything in one day. All these terrible calamities happened to him. And what was his response? And I'd like to read from Job chapter 1, his response. Job 1, verse 20 and 21. "And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And we see in chapter 2 how it goes to his health. Satan says, "Well, you take away his health, then that's going to be the deciding point." So he has permission to take away his health. And I'd like to read chapter 2, his response after his boils and so forth came on him. How does he respond? Chapter 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips." So his response was basically yieldedness to God's will. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? So Job passed the test, and his heart attitude was revealed by his response. It showed where he was at. And that's not to say he didn't struggle with it. And you read through the rest of the book of Job, and you can see his struggle, his wrestling with why. And it was very difficult for him. But I see Job as an example of yieldedness to God, allowing God to give as well as take, and letting God work as a potter in his life. And I see that as a picture of walking humbly with God. And maybe you're thinking of other examples. I thought of a few other ones as well. I won't take time to look at all of them, but just thinking of people like Abraham and Joseph and David and so forth, different people who were yielded to God, even through the difficult times in their life, maybe stepping out in faith in some way. And there's also examples to the opposite. In the house of Israel, we saw that in Jeremiah. Why can't I do with you what this potter is doing? A rebellious people pushing God away. People like Saul and Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, walking in pride. And there's another example I thought of as well. What about the rich young ruler? And he came to God asking, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him, go and sell what you have. And he was not willing to yield in that way. And I wonder if sometimes the test can come by way of wealth and prosperity. I had to consider that as well. What are you going to do with that? So I see in this heart attitude of walking humbly with God, I see a connection to unfulfilled desires and dreams, as well as suffering and hardships. And it's through these that our heart attitude is revealed and it's shown. What happens when the Lord takes away our treasured possession or asks us to give up our treasured possession? Or maybe when we have good aspirations, we have dreams and desires to do something that's good, to serve God, but we're unable to carry them out. Can we say, like Adelaide Pollard, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, and I am the clay. You know, this was Jesus' attitude as well. You look at his prayer in Gethsemane. He said, if it's possible, let this pass, but not my will, but your will be done. So how do we get to that point? You know, this sounds good, and we want that. We want to walk humbly with God. We want that heart attitude. But how do we get there? And it's not really an easy answer. I was thinking about this. It basically comes down to surrender. Surrendering my will and my ideas of what I want in life, and just giving that over to God and to his will. Bringing it into line with God's will. Taking our desires and bringing them over to God. A couple years ago, we took a trip down to Florida to visit some friends. It's Alex and Sharon, they were living down there. We went to visit them. And the one day, us men went out fishing, And we were fishing all day in the boat Alex had, and we felt a little bit like the disciples. We fished all day and we didn't catch hardly anything. We caught a couple fish, but it was very disappointing, and it's getting dark and we trying to decide, do we just pack up and head home? And said, well, maybe, you know, after it gets dark, then the fish are gonna bite. And that gave us a little more inspiration. We're gonna keep fishing after dark. And maybe they're in the shallow water. We went a little closer to the shore, trying to find the perfect spot. And the one time Alex casted his line and caught something solid, and he's jerking his line and reeling it a little bit. And after a while, we realized that he's on a snag and the boat is just drifting in to the shore. We're getting closer and closer as he's reeling in his line. And it wasn't much we could do for Alex's lure there. We had to cut the line and he had to start over there. But all that to say, when he snagged the tree and started reeling in, the boat went towards the shore, and we did not bring that tree out to us, to where we were. The boat went in. And I think it's like that when we consider bringing our will in line with God. God is like that anchor, and we don't pull God over to our location, to where we're at, and to what we want. And I wonder, how many times have we just thrown down the anchor and we say, no, this is where I want to be, and this is what I want, and we just pull, and we pull on that, and we fight it, and eventually we're just going to snap the line, and we're not going to change reality. We're not going to change God's will. And we snap the line. We need to bring our desires in line with God. Another way to think about it is holding life with an open hand. When you have a closed fist on what you want and you have treasured possession, you hold it tight and it gets taken, it's going to hurt a lot. And we end up fighting against that. Maybe like that fishing line, we throw our anchor and we pull and we pull when we fight against that. There's something that's called the Old South Indian Monkey Trap. Maybe you've heard of it before. And I don't know how often it was done or if it was even done or not. But supposedly they would take a coconut, they would hollow out this coconut and make an opening that's just so big enough for a monkey's hand to slip through, but it's not big enough for a clenched fist to come back out. And then they would put rice or something that the monkey really wants inside this coconut, and they would use it as a trap, supposedly. I don't know. And the monkey would see this rice and it would reach in there and grab and latch on, and instinct tells it to hold on tight. That's something you want. Then he can't get his hand back out. And he's trapped there, not by something outside, but by his own clenched fist. He's not willing to let go. And I wonder if sometimes we can end up trapped like that as well, because we aren't willing to let go. Do we hold what we have with an open hand? Or are we grasping tightly? Sometimes God in his wisdom says no. Can we surrender our will to God? And I thought as well about trust. And I think trust is a prerequisite to surrender. If we don't trust God, how can we surrender? If we consider, does God have my best interest in mind? Can we trust God? Maybe there's something bigger that I can't see right now. And in order for us to trust God, we need to know God. We need to know who he is and what he's doing. Are we staying connected with God through his word, through prayer, knowing God? And that's another theme through the Bible, knowledge of God. God wants us to know him. So God is working in the world. He's building his kingdom, this cathedral. And that involves working in each one of our lives, molding and shaping us as He sees fit. And each one of us are different. We have different stories. And the potter doesn't make every vessel exactly the same. There's different things that he makes. And we all have our unique stories and challenges. And our tendency is sometimes to look at others and say, you know, why can't I be like that person? God, why didn't you make me like that? Why can't I do that? Or maybe our question is, why is my life so difficult while that person over there has it so easy? And you know, we're human. That's the way that we think. But God is working in each one of us in different ways. God is seeking to shape us and mold us into what He wants us to be. So whatever our test is in life, whether it's hardships or an unfulfilled desire, whatever that might be for your situation, God is seeking to shape and to mold us. Are we willing to surrender to what God has for us? So God wants us to walk humbly with Him. What does that look like for you today? Let's be faithful in seeking the Lord and pursuing His will, and at the same time being willing to surrender in yieldedness to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You have revealed about Yourself to us. And Lord, help us to trust in You, in Your plan, as You mold and shape our lives. Lord, help us to be yielded to Your will. And just lean on You and on what You have in store for us, even though it might not be easy at times. Help us to walk humbly with You. Go with us as we depart from here. Help us to lift up Your name and to exemplify that heart attitude that we looked at this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.